Christ on this, the 17th Sunday after Trinity. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and also the lesson on which this morning's sermon is based, speaks about Christian unity. And of course, the bedrock for Christian unity is God's Word. The clear teaching that God sets forth in both the Old and the New Testament, the point to His sons as our one and only Lord and Savior. You know, and it's difficult to sort everything out in regard to Christian unity in the world today. For example, I'm sure we've all probably sympathized with the county clerk in Kentucky, Kim Davis, who does not wish to register same-sex marriages. What if I asked, would the same level of support be the same if she was a Mormon? How about a Unitarian? How about a second-century heretic that's been condemned by the church for the last 1,800 years? She belongs to a Pentecostal church, the Apostolic Rock. I was looking at this thing, and basically, it's a modalist church. It's also called Jesus Only. They deny the Trinity. If you deny the Trinity, are you a Christian? But basically, it's modalism or Sabellianism, and one can only hope, I would pray more for her soul than basically for her conscience. But we base our unity not on people's profession, but rather on the confession of their church and the confession that they made. We begin our services then with the singing of our first hymn, hymn 467, Built on the Rock, the Church Doth Stand, and will sing stanzas 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. At the conclusion, we'll continue with our service, the Order of Matins, which begins on page 32, and we rise and then continue with Matins.
Thank you.
showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We rise to hear the second lesson, which was written in the 14th chapter of St. Luke, beginning at the first verse. And it came about that when Jesus went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching Jesus closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the scribes and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And Jesus took hold of the man with dropsy and healed him and sent him away. And Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Which of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply. And Jesus began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But I say, when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher,' and then you will have honor in the sight of all who recline at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to thee, O Lord." Please be seated. We continue with hymn 473, "The Church's One Foundation." And before the sermon, we sing stanzas 1-3.
to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We will read the epistle lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which was read earlier. And the apostle writes, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's epistle lesson is about Christian unity. And the church has always spoken about unity. For example, in the year 4950, the apostles and elders and the church met in Jerusalem to decide whether or not the Gentiles would have to follow the law of Moses. The answer was no. In 325, the First Council of Nicaea met and began work on what we finally know as the Nicene Creed. It also condemned various heresies. It also was the first of seven ecumenical councils accepted by both the Eastern and the Western Church. And the purpose of these was to define doctrine drawn from God's Word. In 1530, the Diet of Augsburg met to deal with those upstart Lutherans. The Lutherans submitted their confession of faith at Augsburg, and that confession was rejected by the emperor and his Catholic theological advisors. One must say, however, that both sides basically based their argument on different interpretations of Scripture. They took Scripture seriously. In the past century or more, it seems that the pace towards unity has picked up, and not in a good way. We see various denominations saying that they are in pulpit and altar fellowship with one another. As a matter of fact, about 20 years ago, we saw the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican announce that they had achieved a joint declaration on the doctrine of justification. It sure looked like they had. Unfortunately, when you look at the footnotes in the document, you find that both sides defined every word in the document differently. They are still miles apart from a joint understanding. I think I've used this example in other areas, but you know, when one is using fractions in mathematics, one looks for the lowest common denominator. During the past century, however, as Christian bodies have sought to find union, they've looked for the lowest common denominator as well. But in seeking the lowest common denominator in spiritual matters, what happens is that fuzzy emotions replace the sound teaching of Scripture. The best analogy that I can think of is putting up wallpaper, say, to cover up a crack in the wall. If you did that in our house, what would happen is, since we're on the Hayward Fault, you know, you get little jiggles every now and then. Every once in a while, you get a little big jiggle. And pretty soon, as things shift, the wallpaper tears, and there's the crack. What people thought had been papered over actually is just a temporary solution and no solution at all. This brings me to the topic for this morning's sermon, Christian unity, and I'll develop that in three parts. First, Christians have a high calling. Secondly, Christians have a unity of the Spirit. And thirdly, Christians have a oneness in Christ. Paul begins this part of his letter to the Ephesians and by reminding his readers, and that includes us, that they have a high calling. And what's important to realize about this high calling is that this calling is from Jesus himself. If we are called by Jesus through the gospel, then it's not something that we have done, but rather this is something which Jesus has done for us. This is never a question of, I have decided to follow Jesus. Rather, through the gospel message that Jesus died and rose again to win forgiveness of our sins, we have been called and reconciled to God as forgiven sinners. The question of our call in Christ is always a matter of correct teaching, or in the words that so many people hate because it sounds so cold and abstract, it's always a question of correct doctrine. The second lesson that we can take from this is that the correct teaching or the correct doctrine precedes correct behavior. Paul laid the doctrinal foundations in the preceding chapters of Ephesians and now continues. It is only through Jesus that we have been saved, and it is only as forgiven children of God that we have been empowered to walk with Jesus. And this walk is characterized, as Paul says, by lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love. You know, to walk with lowliness and gentleness was completely alien to the Greeks and Romans. It's seemingly kind of alien in our world as well. I am reminded of a cartoon which I saw decades ago, and in it, somebody is confessing to one of the pastors of the church, and the pastor says, "Brother, you aren't confessing, you're bragging." I'm sure you can come up with current examples where people basically don't even know what lowliness or gentleness is. Jesus' walk, however, shows us what lowliness and gentleness is. This is Jesus' humility, that even though he was God, he became man to live among us, but more than that, to die for us and rise for us. Our patience or lowliness reflects the patience and lowliness that Jesus has shown on our behalf. We deserve nothing from Jesus, but he gave us everything. His is the voice of the good shepherd who goes after those who are lost and straying. He is the voice of the good shepherd who never goes too far ahead of the flock, but rather calls to them in love, a love that shows us that he has laid down his life for the sheep, but also has taken it up again. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus promised his disciples that when he was gone, he would send another helper, another comforter who would be with them and who would lead them into all truth. And thus we see that Christians have a unity of the Spirit. Paul exhorts us, keep the unity of the Spirit. In the New Testament, to keep means to preserve or to guard. The unity of the Spirit, then, is not something which we create, but something which has been given to us to keep, to preserve, and to guard. It is the work of the Spirit himself. And the Holy Spirit is the one who creates unity in the church through the gospel and the sacraments. And this is what we are to keep, guard, and preserve. It means guarding and keeping and preserving a correct understanding of the gospel and a correct administration of the sacraments according to the gospel. And this is what our Augsburg Confession teaches. It means that unity is based on God's word. It works from the inside out. What do I mean? A correct understanding of the gospel produces unity. This is the solid foundation. Anything else, any lowest common denominator, merely erects a structure on a faulty foundation. And believe me, just like cracks in the wall that are papered over, pretty soon the cracks will reappear and the paper will tear. And I've used this example before, but I'll use another one and I'll use it again. You know, in our community, we see Habitat for Humanity doing really worthwhile things, building homes for low-income people. But you know, I don't support it. And I don't recommend others supporting it. And at this point, the hairs on your back of your neck may prickle up and they say, Pastor, how can you be such a cold, heartless individual? And by the way, how can you belong to such a cold, heartless synod? But we have to say, according to its teaching, what does Habitat Humanity say about itself? It says that through works of love, we will promote Christian unity. What's the problem with that? It's the outward work of love, rather than God's word, that's going to promote unity. It's putting the cart before the horse. What if I would say that, basically, good carpentry will promote unity among Christians? You'd look at me and say, are you crazy? Well, pounding nails to build homes will not promote unity. It might produce a oneness of spirit. It'll provide you with a warm fuzzy, but it has nothing to do with God's word. What it is really saying is that one is free to ignore God's word and concentrate on a warm, fuzzy Christ. A warm, fuzzy Christ who does not give you his true body and blood. A warm, fuzzy Christ who does not save you through the washing and regeneration of holy baptism. A warm, fuzzy Christ who is saying that you have decided to follow him instead of he calling you. The fuzzy Christ is detached from his word, and ultimately it says we earn forgiveness through our works of love. Unfortunately, this warm, fuzzy Christ is not the Christ of the Scriptures. And if he is not the Christ of the Scriptures, then we're talking about a false unity, a unity based on human works and not on the Word of God. Only a correct understanding of the gospel produces unity. And the correct understanding, correct doctrine, is the solid foundation. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll keep my word. Anything else, any lowest common denominator, merely erects a faulty foundation that papers over cracks, which ultimately engender dangerous faith itself. But on the other hand, unfortunately, all too often, a correct understanding of doctrine is a cover for doing nothing. God has some pretty harsh things to say about people who have all the correct doctrine up here, but basically their heart looks like an iceberg that would sink the Titanic. It's talking about a loveless faith, a faith that exists only in the head and not in the heart, and a faith that is that sterile is no faith at all. For example, if Habitat for Humanity was not concerned about carpentry promoting Christian unity, I have no problem with that. If you contribute to the food bank to help the poor, no problem. But with a correct understanding of the gospel, Christians have a oneness in Christ. And the oneness is shown in the following. There is one and only one body. The church on earth is invisible. And all who have been called and truly to believe that Christ died and rose for them for the forgiveness of sins are one body in Christ. Interestingly enough, on one of the Lutheran blogs, they were talking about changes that people have made to the church's one foundation. For those of you that you know, they talk about false sons within her pale. Well, in the Wells hymnal, that's taken out. In the New Missouri Hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, that whole stanza is taken out. We aren't going to talk about false sons within her pale. It's like, you know, there may be fleas on you, but there ain't no fleas on me. You know, I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. But the church itself is invisible. And the visible church, yeah, we've got hypocrites and sinners and everybody else. Even Paul said he was the chief sinner. There's one and only one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is imparted through the gospel and works through the Word of God to work faith in our hearts. He isn't out there like Bob Dylan, blown in the wind. He's working through the Word. There's one and only one hope. As Paul puts it, we walk by faith and not by sight. In this world, we have trials and tribulations associated with the world, our flesh, and the devil. But we have an unshakable hope in spite of the trials around us. An unshakable hope that Jesus is with us and has secured a place for us in the heavens untouched by human hands, where we and all believers shall dwell with him forever. There is one and only one Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father but by me. All Christians have only one Lord, Jesus Christ. There is one and only one faith. Here, faith is used in the objective sense of teaching or doctrine. There is only one faith, and Christ is the bedrock. And this faith is found on the one foundation of the teaching, the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. There is one and only one baptism. This is baptism in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. There is only one and one God and Father. You know, we aren't like the pagans who have separate household gods for every nation, tribe, and tongue. We aren't like the Unitarians, basically, who talk about the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and the unity and the neighborhood of Boston. We aren't like the oneness or Jesus-only church that basically thinks that, oh, for a while as God is the Father, and for a while he's the Son, and for a while he's the Spirit, but everybody's kind of combined in Jesus Christ. They're three persons, folks. The one and true God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This teaching of the Trinity has been upheld by the church since the time of the apostles. And it's the clear teaching of both the Old and the New Testament. And the only way to God is through his Son, Jesus. End of discussion. All this oneness, however, is God's doing. His Spirit is the one who creates oneness through the means of grace, and it exists regardless of denomination. It's not the creation of human hands, but rather the creation of our gracious God. In dealing with other denominations or other churches, if we will, we deal with them in only one way, on the basis of God's Word. And this has always been the case. And Paul spoke in the same way to early Christians. As a matter of fact, he told them, if anybody preaches another gospel, even if it's an angel in heaven, let them be anathema. That is to say, damned. He would not stand for anyone adding or subtracting to the gospel of Christ, the Word of God. Then that's nothing new. In the Old Testament, Moses says, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules I am teaching you, and do them so that you may live. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. We don't add or subtract from the gospel. If we add or subtract, then in either case, what we are left with is not God's doing, but our doing. And we can't be saved by the works of our hands. There's another example, and I believe I've used this one in another context as well. Probably all of us take various medications for various aches and pains and ailments and conditions. Often the insurance company asks, or maybe the druggist just gives it to us, the generic brand instead of the name brand of the medication. Quite a while ago, I came across an article that said according to FDA requirements, generic brands are permitted to have different standards than in regard to efficacy than the name brands. Generic standards mean that one can have a bioequivalence standard of 80 to 125% of the name brand. You know, that's quite a difference. What it can mean is that if the efficacy of a generic brand is 20% below normal, that might be a bad thing. And in like manner, if the efficacy is 120% above normal, too much of a good thing might be bad as well. In spiritual matters, any deviation from God's word, too much, too little, can be spiritually bad. And the bad things that result are cracks in the body of Christ, cracks in the faith that can endanger the spiritual lives of everyone concerned. God has given us a unity in Christ, but it is always a unity that is measured and based on His word. In the early church and even in the time of the Reformation, people were not afraid to seek unity based on agreement and a correct understanding of God's word. This is the basis for our Lutheran confession, seeking unity on the basic, on the correct understanding of God's word. In our day, however, people are going after unity for the sake of unity, putting the cart before the horse. They seek unity on the basis of the lowest spiritual denominator, which replaces agreement based on the word with agreeing to disagree. This is papering over the cracks, cracks that are the result of a shaky spiritual foundation of something other than God's word. We should never be afraid to seek unity based on the word of God. Jesus said that we are to teach all that He has commanded us. Jesus said that if we love Him, we will keep His word. This is the word that gives us one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is the word which gives us life only in Jesus, who through His death and His resurrection has given us the forgiveness of sins, and in that forgiveness we have life and salvation. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now continue with stanzas 4 and 5 of hymn 473, The Church's One Foundation. And at the conclusion of stanza 5, we shall receive the offer.
Thank you.
we have is thine alone. But trust, O God, from thee. Amen. We now join our hearts and voices in chanting the Te Deum Laudamus, which begins at the top page 35 of our hymn.
Yeah.
be filled with thy praise. O Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Pass me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Vouchsafe, O Lord, this day. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. We pray. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, who art ever with us, never leaving or forsaking us, we praise and glorify you for the infinite mercy which you have shown us in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to remove our sins by sacrificing himself on the cross. We thank you, dear Father, for showing your eternal love to us in this way, delivering us from the power of sin and death, and opening the gate of heaven for us. We confess that we are unworthy of your love, since we have disobeyed your will and word more than we can know. Turn us, O Lord, from our evil way, and create in us such faith that we may put our complete confidence only in the merit of Christ. Pardon our sins, we pray, and through Christ's word of forgiveness, cast all our iniquity into the depths of the sea. Fill your believers with your Holy Spirit, so that we may have a power, a knowledge, and a wisdom that are above all human ingenuity and intellect. Give our ministers, teachers, and missionaries faithful hearts, courage, and a zeal for your word, so that more and more people may be built up in faith and love, and finally enter your glory and eternity. We pray for our beloved country. Give us civil servants who are worthy of honor, and leaders in business and labor who are unselfish and far-sighted, and who are guided by the public good and respect for their fellow citizens. Lavish your grace upon all our homes, O Lord, that in each one there will be examples of Christian love and character that will build up the faith of all who live there and provide a foretaste of the joy and blessedness of our heavenly home. We plead for your tender care for all who are in sickness, pain, anguish, and suffering. Teach them to turn to you and to wait patiently for your mercy. Grant unto them hope and joyful deliverance from all their trials, and let them walk in the light of your word all their days. To this end, we especially pray for those in our midst and those whom we know, for Nancy, Roy, Jerry, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, Rose, and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Bruce, Richard Hawk, Ruth, James, Chloe and Dagny, Doug, Steve, who was in ICU with Eden, and those others whose names on our hearts, which we lift up unto thee now. We ask that you would be with all who are traveling to services this day. Set your holy angels over them and grant them a safe journey. We would ask that you would send such weather that will help us quench the fires that are raging in our state, and also break the drought that is gripping us. We thank you that you have granted to our sister congregation in the West Bay 20 years of faithful teachers and students who have been instructed in your word. We ask that you would continue to bless their school and those who are on their staff. Be also with those in our synod who have been called and those who are called, giving an extra measure of your Holy Spirit to all, so that those who have been called may know where their talents may best lie in the furtherance of your kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart in their vacancy. Be with those pastors within our Pacific Coast Pastoral Conference who will be meeting in Vernon. Bless their deliberations and give to all of them a safe journey. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our refuge and our hope, and now we also join in praying the morning prayer. We give thanks unto thee, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou hast kept us this night from all harm and danger. And we pray that thou wouldst keep us this day from sin and every evil, that all our doings in life may please thee. For into thy hands we commend ourselves, our bodies and souls, and all things. Let thy holy angel be with us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. Amen. In your Son, Jesus Christ, who alone is our righteousness and Redeemer, and then so to amend and better our lives in accordance with your word, that we may avoid all offenses and finally obtain eternal salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Bless me the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be and abide with you all. Please be seated. We conclude with the singing of hymn 477, Lord Jesus, Thou the Church's Head.